Please turn in your Bibles to John chapter 20, the end of John chapter 20, and you'll find John 20 on page number 907 of the Black Pew Bible. Page number 907 of the Black Pew Bible. Have you ever struggled with doubts? Fears, panic attacks? Perhaps you have questions about salvation, about the Bible, about the church. You wonder maybe if your question is welcome at church, if you should ask it. Maybe you're self-conscious about asking it. You're just outright afraid to ask it. I'd like to encourage you to talk to one of the elders. If you don't want to or can't, then write your question down, put it in one of the elders' mailboxes. Maybe we can try and answer your question and help you. We certainly would like that. The man we're going to look at today is called Doubting Thomas. Now, I personally don't think Thomas was a doubter. As a matter of fact, in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, the only time we see Thomas is in the list of the apostles. But four times in the Gospel of John, we see Thomas outside of a list of apostles. One of those times is in John chapter 21, which we'll get to eventually. The other three times, Thomas is involved in asking Jesus about something he said. In other words, Thomas is verifying what Jesus said. I don't think that makes him a doubter. I think he's confirming what Jesus said and wanting to prove Jesus true. So I don't call Thomas Doubting Thomas. I like Thomas. And so I'm going to stick up for him. Now, John chapter 20, we have a continuation, really, of what's been happening the last couple of weeks in John chapter 20. And we go back to Resurrection Day. And, of course, all that happened on Resurrection Day. After the death, burial, and resurrection, we have Mary and we have the 10 we looked at last week, and now the emphasis is on Thomas. And I kind of want you, and I know some of you weren't necessarily here for all of those messages. Hopefully you're familiar with the crucifixion, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Hopefully you're familiar with some of what happens in John chapter 20. But I want to point something out right here at the beginning about John chapter 20. And if you have a copy of the bulletin and the outline that's in the bulletin, you may not fill in all the blanks. That may not be your thing. There's a couple things you're going to want to write down. So make sure that you have the bulletin out, something to write with. But you'll notice that the title for today's message is Resurrection Appearances Number 3. So let's go back 2 weeks and what we looked at of Mary Magdalene. Mary wasn't the only woman at the tomb. We know that from Matthew, Mark, and Luke. So why does John focus in on just Mary? Well, I'll give you a hint. It's all about personal testimony. It's about personal testimony because John is all about personal testimony. That's why we've seen so many individuals as we've worked through the Gospel of John, because it's about personal contact with Jesus. And even last week when we looked at the 10 apostles in the upper room, It's about Jesus and the apostles. Now, there were probably other people in the room that day when Jesus appeared to them, but the emphasis is on those 10 men because the emphasis is on their personal testimony as an apostle. And today, the emphasis is on Thomas. Even though there are other people in the room, the emphasis is on Thomas because it is a highlight of what happened last week, and it's all about personal testimony. So some people have called Thomas Doubting Thomas. That's not the case. I'm convinced of that. Thomas is only mentioned 8 times in Scripture, 4 of them here in the Gospel of John, 4 of them in the list of the apostles. Thomas means twin. Thomas is an Aramaic word, and it means twin. Didymus is the Greek word, and it means twin. And as we see here in John chapter 20, he is called Thomas more as of a nickname than as a name. It'd be kind of like calling a red-headed person red. So Thomas appears to be a nickname, but we're not told anything about his twin. We don't know if it's a twin brother, twin sister. We don't know. If all we had is the synoptics, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, we would only know his name. But John gives us so much more. This is what we want to dive into. I know you just sat down, but will you join me in standing? Follow along as I read, beginning in verse 24. Now Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But Thomas said to them, "Unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails, and place my finger into the mark of the nails, and place my hand into his side, I will never believe." 8 days later, his disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Shalom." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands. And put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Heavenly Father, there may be people here this morning who have not yet believed. It's not possible for them to see Jesus Christ in person. And so Jesus calls them through your word to believe without seeing. Draw them to Christ today. And for the rest of us, Lord, reaffirm our faith. Deal with our doubts, our questions. Convince us of the truth. We commit ourselves to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. We've already looked at his name, if you're filling in the blanks. So let's investigate what we know of his character traits. And these we see in John. There are 3 other times, as I already mentioned. He's mentioned in chapter 21. He's mentioned here in chapter 20. He's mentioned in chapter 12. He's mentioned in chapter 14. Chapter 11, not chapter 12. Remember in chapter 11, there's a conflict between Jesus and the Jewish leaders. The Jewish leaders had picked up stones and were ready to stone Jesus, and probably the 12 as well. But because it wasn't Jesus' time, and that's not the manner of death he was supposed to die, he got away. And he went from Jerusalem across the Jordan. He took the 12. There he spent several days teaching them, preparing them for what was about to happen, beginning with the upper room, the Passover, and all of that. While they were on the other side of the Jordan, Lazarus of Bethany, Jesus' friend, became ill. Lazarus' sisters, Mary and Martha, sent word to Jesus across the Jordan that Lazarus, your friend, is sick. Jesus intentionally stayed a couple more days so that Lazarus died. Then Jesus says, Lazarus is sick, and we need to go back to Bethany. When Jesus said that to the 12, they reacted. And their reaction was, Rabbi, the Jews were just now seeking to stone you, and you are going there again? And so Jesus talks to the 12. He assures them. And Thomas says, let's go. If Jesus says, let's go, then let's go. Even if we have to die, let's go. Thomas is confident in Jesus Christ, and he is confident in Jesus' word. If Jesus says go, then let's go. And if Jesus says die, then let's die. Does this sound like a doubter? No. He's not doubting Thomas. He's the guy who's saying to the 11 scaredy cats, let's go. Jesus says go, let's go. So, turn over in your Bibles a couple pages to John chapter 14. John chapter 14, they are in the upper room. They have observed the Passover. And Jesus has forever eliminated the need to observe the Passover by transitioning it into the Lord's Supper. And after that, Jesus is teaching them. And we've gone through this passage of Scripture. And during this teaching, we come to John chapter 14. Jesus says to these guys, let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. Look at that. Where I am, you may be also. And you know the way to where I am going. Jesus says, I am going away, and you will come be with me. But look at verse 5. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way? Now, I don't believe Thomas is questioning Jesus. I believe he is confirming, he's confirming what Jesus said. I'm going away and you will come be with me. Thomas wants to make sure he gets there. So I want to make sure. Now, back in the days before cell phones, and you guys have no clue what I'm talking about, so you can zone out. Back in the days before cell phones, when we lived in, Ann and I lived in West Michigan, and my parents lived down in Muncie, and I can't remember who had to deliver something, but my mom and I agreed to meet in Indiana halfway. And so I started driving a couple hours south, my mom drove a couple hours north, and I was at the place I was sure I was supposed to be. And I sat there, and I sat there, and I sat there. My mom never came. I had no cell phone. I'm sitting there. I'm waiting for my mom. I'm waiting 20 minutes, half hour, an hour goes by. I try to call my dad. He doesn't answer. It's like, what am I supposed to do? you know, I have no way to get a hold of my mom. And so one of us was in the wrong place. And since she's probably watching, I'll say it was me. So what do? Thomas wants to make sure he's in the right place. So he is confirming what Jesus said. I don't think that makes him a doubter. I think that makes him convinced. I'm going to be where Jesus is. I want to make sure that I'm in the right place. So here's what I want you to do. I want you one page at a time to turn back to chapter 20. Because as you turn one page at a time, you passed forward through the garden, the trials, the crucifixion, the burial, the resurrection, and this brings us to Thomas' confession. Now, before we get to Thomas' confession in the scripture we read this morning, let's just rehearse what I said at the beginning. We have all of the events of resurrection morning with a focus on Mary, not the other women, a focus on Mary. Then we have a focus on the 10 apostles in the upper room. The doors were locked. They were afraid for their lives. They were afraid of the Jewish leadership, and so they were up there hiding. That's exactly where we find them this week. Now listen, I want to point out one thing here. I want to point out down in verse 26, 8 days later. 8 days later is a Jewish idiom. 8 days later is a Jewish idiom that means the next week, because this is how they counted. We have 8 days. We have Sunday, the day, the resurrection day, the day that Jesus appeared to the 10. Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, Sunday. This is a week later. John has been very careful throughout his gospel. He has pointed out specific days. We saw this very clearly in John chapter 1. Now, I'm telling you this is a Sunday. If you want to believe this is a Monday, okay, you can believe it's a Monday, but 8 days means Sunday to Sunday. So this is a Sunday morning. There's still... It's a Sunday, and they are still in the upper room. The doors are still locked. This is where we are. Now, last week, when Jesus left Emmaus and went to the upper room and appeared to the 10, we have to ask the question, where's Thomas? Where is Thomas? Is it Thomas isn't afraid? Did Thomas get lost? Did Thomas have something else to do? Why wasn't Thomas in the upper room? I'll tell you why Thomas wasn't in the upper room. Because we need these verses. We need this. That's why Thomas wasn't in the upper room. Wherever he was, whatever he was doing, we need these verses. So, I want you to think for a minute. I want you to go back to Galilee. Because in Galilee, the first time Jesus said to them, listen, Jesus said, the Son of Man is going to Jerusalem. He will be handed over to the Gentiles. He will be mocked. He'll be flogged. He'll be crucified. And he will be raised on the third day. The 12 knew that. The 12 knew that. So Thomas knew what Jesus had said. He knew Jesus' word. Jesus said, I will be crucified. And Jesus said, I will be raised on the third day. Thomas knew that as well as anybody else knew that. So here we have verse 25. So the other disciples told Thomas, we have seen the Lord. Now, I want you to look at the word told there in verse 25. See the word told? Now, we don't see it in the English, but actually what this says is the disciples were telling Thomas. they saw the Lord. This is continuing action. So they told Thomas on Monday, and they told Thomas on Tuesday, and they told him two times on Wednesday, and they told him again on Thursday, and they told him three times on Friday, and they told him on Saturday, "We have seen the Lord." And all week long, the ten have been telling Thomas, "We have seen the Lord." And Thomas said, "Listen, Jesus said he would be crucified, and he was. Jesus said that he would rise again from the dead. And listen, guys, I like you, but I heard Jesus say he would rise again from the dead. And until I see it confirmed with my own eyes what he told me." Wait a second. Does Thomas think this is John 14? I'm going away, and I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go prepare a place for you, I will come again. Does Thomas think this is John 14? And until I see him and confirm his word, because Thomas has always taken Jesus at his word, and so should we. So, verse 26. And all I have to say about verse 26 is, how does he do that? How does he show up in the middle of a room? We talked about this last week. He does it because he's God. He does it because he can. I mean, he may not have built the wall, but he made the stuff that made the wall. He may not have made the door, but he made the stuff that made the door. So he doesn't need open doors or windows. And even though the doors are locked, he can just show up in the middle of the room because he's God. And he shows up in the middle of the room, and there he is. But listen, I want you to get this. I don't know, you know, where the 11 were. And there are probably other people up there again, just as we've talked about already. Does Jesus show up in front of Thomas? Does Jesus show up in the middle of the group? Does Jesus show up at the head of the class? We don't know, but this we do know. Jesus appears in the room, he says shalom, and he says to Thomas, "Here are my hands." He greets everybody, but he says to Thomas, "Look." Now, I honestly don't know how this happened, because Jesus took on human flesh. We know that from Philippians. We know that from John chapter 1. He took on human flesh. So we have no indication of supernatural healing. So what do these wounds look like? We say scars, but what do these wounds look like after 8 days? I mean, you've had cuts, you've had wounds, severe. They're not healed after 8 days. So what do they look like? And the indication is, Jesus says, put your finger in. It's not feel. It's put your finger in. Put your hand in. What do they look like? And Jesus says, "Here they are, Thomas." And he knows what Thomas said. Thomas has been saying it all week, "Until I see for myself." Jesus says, "Well, here they are. Touch." And we look at this. Jesus did not scold Thomas. Jesus did not rebuke Thomas. Jesus compassionately offers Thomas the proof he wanted. This is Titus, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. This is not two, this is one. Jesus is our God and Savior. And here he is, he's standing before Thomas. Says, "Here's the evidence, here's the confirmation that my word is true. This is John, that all may honor the Son just as the they honor the Father. Whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. This is significant. And throughout John, as we look at the pages of John, we see personal testimony to who Jesus is. And this is what you need to write down. You're probably not going to be able to keep up, but I want you to write down the references. There are seven references in John of personal testimony to who Jesus Christ is. The first one is in John chapter 1, verse 34. It's John the Baptizer who proclaims that Jesus is God. Later in that chapter, chapter 1, verse 49, Nathanael claims Jesus' deity. Chapter 5, verse 25, Jesus states his own deity. So we have chapter 1, verse 34, chapter 1, verse 49, chapter 5, verse 25, chapter 6, verse 69, Peter affirms Jesus' deity. Chapter 9, verse 35, we have the man who was formerly blind. Confirms the deity of Jesus Christ. Chapter 11, verse 27, Martha, the sister of Lazarus, confirms Jesus' deity. And of course, in John chapter 20, verses 30 and 31, John the Apostle confirms the deity of Jesus Christ. Have you confirmed the deity of Jesus Christ? That's exactly what Thomas is doing right here in John chapter 20. My Lord and my God. He confirms it. And John's emphasis here is not on the 10 or anyone else in the room. John's emphasis is not on all of the women. It's on Mary. John's emphasis here is on Thomas. It is as though Thomas is the representative of the other 10. Thomas says, "My Lord and my God." Now, we can go all the way back to chapter 1 with Nathanael, and we can see it with Peter, we can see it with John, now we see it with Thomas. Each of these guys was not saved by being part of the group, or else Judas would have been saved. These guys individually had to profess their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ as their God and as their Savior. Likewise, you're not saved because you're part of this group. That's never the case. We get saved as individuals. That's always been the case. Now, there may be a group of people who get saved at one time, but they get saved one at a time. That's why he's a personal Savior. I want you to think back for a minute. When did you profess Jesus Christ as God? When did he save you from your sin? I was 13. I was 13 when I got saved. There were a couple other guys there. They professed faith in Christ. But we didn't get saved as a group because each one of us was responsible for our own sin. I wasn't responsible for his sin or his sin. They weren't responsible for my sin. And God saves us individually. And this statement, my Lord and my God, is the greatest statement that anyone could ever make. Thomas recognizes Jesus Christ, who he is, what he's done. He sees the scars and he says, my Lord and my God. Have you responded to Jesus Christ in faith? Do you know him as your personal Savior? Now look at verse 29. Jesus said to Thomas, have you believed because you have seen me? Well, yes. But we can also look back to chapter 14 and look back to chapter 11. Thomas wanting to confirm, to verify what Jesus said. But yes, Thomas believed because he saw Jesus. Jesus presented his scars. There's no evidence that Thomas touched him. There's no evidence that Thomas put his finger in the wounds in his hands. There's no evidence that Thomas put his hand in Jesus' side, because that wasn't necessary. It very well could have happened, but it didn't have to happen either, because he saw Jesus and Jesus' word was confirmed. I will rise again. And Thomas can say, yes, you have. But the second half of that, blessed are those who have not seen. That phrase is important. All the way through John. Now, this is the 44th sermon from the Gospel of John since we started. You say, wow, 44? It seems like 144. We've spent some time in John. This is the 44th message. And how many times in working our way through John have I pointed you back to something else? Everything ties back to John chapter 1, verses 1 through 18. Everything we've looked at ties back to the prologue, the first 18 verses. Everything we've looked at, the rest of chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3, all the way through, all of it ties back to the prologue one way or another. But as we've worked our way through John, I've said to you in chapter 4, do you remember what happened in chapter 2? Because what happened in chapter 4 connects with chapter 2. I said to you in chapter 5, do you remember what happens here? Because it connects back to chapter 3. It connects back to chapter 2. In chapter 9, I said this connects back to chapter 7 or chapter whatever. And I've done that the last couple of weeks. Well, this phrase, blessed are those who have not seen, that's us. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believed. That's us. For those of us who've called upon the name of the Lord to save us, this is us. But this connects back to John chapter 17. Because in John chapter 17, when Jesus was praying his high priestly prayer, he prayed for himself, he prayed for the 11, and then he prayed for us. This is the answer to his prayer. That's amazing. That's amazing. I find this the most incredible thing. This is us. We have not seen, and yet we believed. Now, we're going to look at the key verses, and we've looked at the key verses many times. And this is John's purpose. This is verse 30 and verse 31. Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. Now, that can have two meanings. It's not written in John, but it was written in Matthew, Mark, or Luke. It can also mean it's not written in John or Matthew or Mark or Luke. Both are true. Jesus did many other things that are just not recorded. They just happened. But notice what John says. These are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Look at the first phrase of verse 31. But these are written. Now, that phrase applies to the entire Gospel of John. But it also applies to what we've looked at the last couple of weeks. These testimonies are written. Mary's testimony, the 10 testimony, Thomas's testimony, and Peter is going to get his in chapter 21. Peter's testimony. Now, I just want to interrupt this broadcast with a commercial. Next week, Jerry and Kelly Benj are going to be here. I had the opportunity to see Jerry at a pastor's luncheon on Tuesday. Jerry and Kelly are missionaries in Ukraine. Jerry teaches at Kyiv Theological Seminary, and they're back in the metro area. And Jerry and Kelly are going to be with us all day next Sunday. Sunday morning, Jerry will be preaching both morning services. Jerry and they'll be sharing about their life and ministry in Ukraine next Sunday night. So I invite you back for that. Lord willing, we'll pick up John chapter 21 after that. But there are going to be four resurrection appearances. Mary, the 10, Thomas with the 10, Peter with not quite the 10. And that's what we're going to see in John chapter 21. John says, these are written. These testimonies are written. These signs are written. These I am statements are written. These are written so that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, just like Thomas, just like Mary, just like the others, so that you might believe. Now turn in your Bibles to 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5, verse 9. And 1 John chapter 5, verse 9 is on page 1023 of the Black Pew Bible. 1 John chapter 5, page 1023 of the Black Pew Bible. And while you're turning to 1 John chapter 5 with one eye, I want you to look the other eye at 1 Peter chapter 1 verses 8 and 9 on the screen. Though you have not seen him. Okay, this is Peter. Though you have not seen him, I have. And we could look at 1 John chapter 1 where John says, we have seen him, we have heard him, we have touched him. Peter says, though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy. That seems redundant, doesn't it? But it's for exaggeration. It is an exuberant joy. We haven't seen him, but still we believe, and we have incredible joy, even though we haven't seen him. That is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith. And what is the outcome of our faith? The salvation of your souls. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. That's what John says. That's what Peter says. And let's look now what Paul says. So faith comes by hearing. It's not by seeing. That's not possible for us. That's not possible. Jesus has gone to prepare a place for us. It's not possible for us to see Jesus now, but we can hear. So faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. And even in Romans chapter 10, Paul says the importance of us going and telling so that people can hear. But notice what John says, how he restates it in 1 John chapter 5. We're not saved by seeing, we're saved by faith, placing our confidence in Jesus Christ for the fate of our soul. 1 John chapter 5, verse 9. If we receive the testimony of men, that's Romans 10, 17, that's 1 Peter chapter 1. If we receive the testimony of men, the testimony of God is greater. For this is the testimony of God, that he is born concerning his Son. Whoever believes in the Son of God has the testimony in himself. Whoever does not believe God has made God a liar, because he has not believed in the testimony that God has borne concerning his Son. And this is the testimony, that God gave us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. Whoever has the Son has life, and whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. That sounds incredibly like John 3:36. Even in 1 John, John is connecting back to the gospel. This is so crystal clear. This is John 3:16. If you only memorize one verse for evangelism, let it be John 3:16. It's so simple, it's so clear. And here John restates it. But look at verse 13. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. Do you know that you have eternal life? Do you know? I didn't ask you if you think. You know, the kids came out at the beginning of the service, lined across here, and they were in here for the first service. A few other kids, more the second service. They're all lined up here. 10 years from now, 15 years from now, 20 years from now. Do you know? Well, I was in the baby parade at Lakes. Of course I'm saved. Do you know? Why? I grew up in a good church. I grew up with Christian parents. Whatever we have to say, I'm educated, I'm rich, whatever. I'm asking you, do you know the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you know that you're saved? That John says, this is why I wrote. This is why I wrote the gospel. This is why I wrote the letter, so that you can know. Do you know? I think so. I hope so. I want to. John said, I wrote so you can know. It is possible to know. Do you know? If the answer to that question is no, if the answer to that question is I'm not sure, or I hope so, or I think so, God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. What an incredible truth. My invitation to you is, if the answer to the question is no, or I don't know, or I'm not sure, then let's talk. Let's talk. Because in John, in the upper room for the Passover, Jesus said, the Holy Spirit, I'm going to go, but the Holy Spirit will come and He will lead you into truth. He will convict you of sin. Bible tells us if we lift up Jesus Christ, He will draw all men to Himself. If the answer to the question is no, or I don't know, or I think so, or I hope so, can we talk? I would love that opportunity to sit down and talk to you about Jesus Christ. If you do know, then Romans chapter 10 tells us, how can they hear without someone proclaiming to them? How can they hear? That's us. We are the voice. We can't see Jesus now. We can't hear Jesus now. We can't touch Jesus now. We have His Word. And how incredibly reassuring that is. So we have the opportunity to be the voice. We have the opportunity to be the feet. How many times in John's gospel have we talked about Jesus' feet at the cross? Mary washing Mary of Bethany washing Jesus' feet. Probably Mary Magdalene washing Jesus' feet. We have the opportunity to be the feet of Jesus. Are you? Heavenly Father, we thank you for Thomas. We thank you for Thomas and his testimony. I don't know if he was a doubter, Lord, but I admire him. I admire his courage. I admire his asking Jesus for confirmation. And I admire Thomas' confession, my Lord and my God. Lord, if there's someone here today who is not one of the redeemed, then Lord, I pray that you'll convict their soul. Help them to know that clearly, to seek the truth. And then with every head bowed and every eye closed, I'd just like to ask, is there someone here this morning who say, Don, I can't answer that question. Yes, I don't know. I'm not sure. But I wish you would pray for me. I won't point you out. I won't embarrass you in any way, but I would like to pray for you. Is there someone? Just lift your head and catch my gaze. I'd like to pray for you. Thank you. Is there anyone else? Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Father, for these we pray that you would keep your promise of gospel seed being sown. We pray that it will find a place to take root. It will be watered and grow into a tree of faith. You know these who have questions about their faith. And so, Lord, we pray that you will provide someone to help them, to encourage them, to pray with them, to pray for them, and lead them to the truth. We commit them to you in Jesus' name. Amen.